few weeks ago, before Jeff came before us, I think it was just after the Lord's Supper, I was sitting there in that pew and I was thinking about if sin troubles us. And wouldn't you know it, when Jeff got up, one of the passages he referred to was 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, where it says that Lot was vexed by the things that were going on around him. And I think that struck me funny that I was thinking about it, and then he mentions this passage that emphasizes that particular thing. This past week, I saw a video on Facebook. It was a woman who was ripping down advertisements in a subway car. She was ripping them down because apparently they were vulgar. And she makes the statement in the video, "All of this is gross for kids to be looking at this. Is that okay?" And there was a gentleman who got up and was helping her as well. And he says in this video, "They're coming for your children, folks." I don't know who she was. I don't know where this took place. Nor am I saying it's okay for her to tear down someone else's property and destroy it. I think there could be and possibly might be some legal ramifications. But what I am saying is we ought to be disturbed by wickedness. It ought to bother us that those kind of things are going on in our world. Our world is really not that much different than the days of Noah or Lot. We have, I understand, drag queen story time for children. We have gender confusion. We have LGBTQ lifestyles that have become part of almost every TV program. In fact, I remember us starting to watch a particular program and we were enjoying it, and then they just ruin it with wickedness of some sort or other. It's in TV shows, it's in the movies, it's in comic books, it's in children's cartoons. And there is no end in sight for these things. We are bombarded almost daily with these evils. This is not just a new thing, though. Things like this were going on when I was a kid. As I thought about this, I thought, I don't know if you've heard of the Roaring Twenties, but the Roaring Twenties led to things happening in the 50s, probably the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. I just thought about this morning, that it was in the 50s that Hugh Hefner started Playboy. I believe that has stopped publication now since his death, but still, that's when that started, which led to the 60s that I grew up in, which was the sexual revolution. And the sexual revolution has brought us to the revolution of today of wickedness. All of those things have cumulated in what we face and see today. It's a loosening of the rules of what the world would tolerate in movies and TV that I remember in the 60s. It was slowly happening there, and it has gone to where they won't stop at doing anything and everything, and those things that they put out for people to see. The sign of things to come and of what it was going on in the world in the past is evident today. And if it's this loose today, how loose will it be 10 years from now? You see, Satan is at the root of all evil that is going on. Jesus said to the Jews who wanted to kill him, in John 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He began that work clear back in the beginning in Genesis 3, didn't he? When he lied to Eve to deceive her into partaking of the fruit that God said, don't eat it, don't touch it. He has deceived and influenced adults to do evil and to teach children that evil is good. It was not just going on today. That's been the practice for a very long time. He is clearly still at work today. The effort to deceive adults into believing that condemning wickedness is hate and not love. There is, by corrupting their conscience, to train their conscience, the consciences of their innocent children to see wickedness as good is okay, or okay is the habitual thing. We mentioned there this morning in Bible study toward the end, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, where Paul tells the Corinthians that they needed to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. Unless they indeed failed the test. He doesn't specifically tell us in that passage what the test is, but the test is examining your life by what God says. If you fail to meet up to this, if you get a F on that test, you have failed miserably. We must pass that test, mustn't we? We need to make sure that our lives, and that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians, that, and they had all kinds of problems, just like the people in Galatia had problems that Paul was writing to. And he's saying to them to examine themselves, find out where you stand with God, and if you need to correct it now, because time will run out eventually. We live in a time when people have lost their way. The thinking that there is no God that's going to hold them accountable or responsible, they've removed God. In the 60s, we had Madeleine O'Hare who wanted God out, prayer out of the school, the public school. And we agreed. And we took him out. And now you've got to have police officers in the school to control the hijinks that go on. These individuals who think there is no God or don't want to believe in a God that will hold them accountable, responsible for their deeds, have brought these things into our world, and we've allowed it in many cases. We think that we can be with God even though we continue to live in sin. Where God is, sin cannot endure. He is light. Sin is darkness. And in order for us to be what we need to be, we need to train our conscience. You see, our conscience is that part of us that helps us to know what is right and what is wrong. If we're to know what is right and what is wrong, our conscience must be trained in the right way. With the right information. I have in the past, and I don't know where this particularly came from, but I'm sure it wasn't original with me. But this thing here is a computer, and it only gets good results out when you put good things into it. You've got to control what goes into your mind. To make good and right choices, our conscience must be trained. We have to know the difference between what is good and what is wickedness, what is evil. And see, the interesting thing is that we do not come into this world knowing the difference between good and evil. So to speak, we are a blank slate. We are not born sinners. We don't know what sin is. We come into this world without an understanding of what good and evil are. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, when Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and telling them that they're going, these individuals who came out of Egypt are going to die there, but their children are going to be the ones who inherit the promise that was made to the, for them. He says, "Moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it." You see, children don't have an understanding or a knowledge of good and evil. It's something that they learn as they live life. In Isaiah 7 and verses 15 and 16, talking about, or a prophecy about Jesus Christ, it says, "And he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We have to train our mind. We have to train our conscience for us to be able to handle the things that we need to handle and to handle them in the right way. The better the conscience is trained, the better choices we are able to make. If we want to behave in an honorable way, then we have to have a good conscience. Our conscience must be trained with good in mind. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 18, the Hebrew writer says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." Is that my desire? Is that your desire? To conduct ourselves honorably in everything, then we have to have a good conscience. Trained to do good and to put away evil. If we fail to keep a good conscience, we can have our faith overthrown. Paul telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, "Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith." Holding on to the good, letting go of the wicked, is the thing that comes to my mind. We must train ourselves to be vexed by the wickedness that is around us. I can't say that it's any more rampant today than it ever has been, but it certainly is bad, isn't it? A good conscience helps us to have the right attitude toward evil. As a young person, growing up in the 60s, I remember so many silly, silly things that I was told by other teenagers when I was a teenager. And I look back on those things and I think, how dumb could I have possibly have been to listen to this garbage? But I did. I knew what they're saying was going to lead me down the wrong path, and it did. Because I had not trained my mind to reject the wickedness that I needed to reject. We need to work really hard on that. It is so easy. I want you to think about Lot again. Think about him. Lot was vexed daily by the things that were going on around him. And when those two men came into the city, he wouldn't take no for a response for them to stay out in the courtyard of the city. He insisted on them coming to his house because he knew the evil that was around him, and he didn't want them to face that. And so he took them under the protection of his home. But Lot had been affected. Lot had been influenced in wickedness. Because when those men came to his door and beat on it, he offered them his daughters. I don't know of any good thinking father that would dare do something like that. He's been influenced, hasn't he? That's what I see. He was influenced. And it's so easy for us to be influenced by the wickednesses around us. Oftentimes it's so subtle. I remember the jokes back in the 60s. Now you can't tell those jokes. We laughed at those things. Now those things are serious today. We have brought ourselves to this point by taking it a little bit at a time. Do you realize that the percent of poison in rat poison is 0.001%? The amount of poison, in fact, everything else in rat poison will do nothing but make a rat fat. It is that little bitty, tiny, tiny percent that drives him out and he can't survive. That is what has taken place in our country over the years. Surely that's why I went back to the roaring 20s. I suppose we could have went back farther than that even. But progressively, we as a nation, we as a people, have moved farther and farther and farther away from God because we have stopped training our conscience. I think I told you some time ago that one of the things I remembered about my grandmother, my mother's mother, was going to her home, and of course you never knocked at grandma's house, you just went in. And so we would go in, and Grandma invariably would be sitting on her couch reading her Bible. I can't think of the countless gospel meetings that she and her mother, my great-grandmother, went to over the years. We need to go back to that kind of living, to that kind of thinking. The Bible needs to be read. It needs to be thought about. It needs to be studied. It needs to be examined. And then we need to do, as Paul tells the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 13, we need to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. Our consciences only can help us to have the right attitude toward evil if we have trained it appropriately. We have to have the right attitude toward evil to be pleasing to God. Paul writing to Titus, in Titus 1 in verses 15 and 16, he says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." I think about all of those sports people who, when they've done something good, they hit their chest and they point up to heaven. And I can only say I'm assuming. This is what I think they're thinking is, well, thank you, Lord. I don't know. Maybe they're thinking devil. I don't know. But anyway, it comes across to me as they're thanking the Lord. I don't know. It's been some time ago. I was telling Cheryl, God hasn't concerned himself about any football game that I've ever been aware of. He isn't concerned about those things. Well, if somebody wins a football game, doesn't matter one iota, does it? It doesn't matter at all. In the scheme of things, it doesn't matter at all. I guarantee you that that young man or that young woman who hits their chest and points to God in heaven, that very night will probably have sexual relations with someone out of wedlock. That's the problem. You see, that's exactly what Paul's saying here when he's writing to Timothy. To the pure, all things are pure. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They profess, there in verse 16, they profess to know God, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, sin eliminates it. God's grieved by evil, isn't He? He's grieved by evil. Turn back to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. This tells me what God thinks of wickedness. This tells me what God thinks of the society that we live in. This tells me what God thinks of the society of the 1920s. Or the 1850s or the 1750s. Or you go back wherever you want to, and this is what God thinks of wickedness. It hasn't changed. In Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, let that sink in. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you understand then why in verse 6 it says the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth and that He was grieved in His heart? Yeah. Do you think God's grieved today? I do. I do. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created on the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to remove it all. But in verse 8, one fella, one person stood out, found favor in the eyes of the Lord, because he was a righteous man. God is grieved by evil. He cannot stand it. He will not put up with it. And we are to be like our Father. And if we're going to be like Him, then we should be grieved by the evil and the wickedness that surrounds us. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we claim to serve God, then we need to live holy lives, pure lives. Focused on what is pure and good and godly. In 1 Peter 2, beginning, first of all, in verse 5, You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice here, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. I can't do that if the world is in me. I can't do it. In verse 9 he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That's what we are. That's who we are to be. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Wow. And when I'm influenced by wickedness, I'm bringing darkness into the light. I'm compromising light with darkness. How can we do this if our conscience is not good? How can I live this way if my conscience is not good? I can't. In fact, Ezekiel 36 in verse 31, speaking for God, says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your evil deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." And Ezekiel is exactly right, isn't he? God's right. Just as I was telling you, as I look back on my life as a teenager, in my 20s, some of the things that I involved myself in, some of those things that I was persuaded to be a part of, I look back on those things, those evil ways, those evil deeds, and I loathe myself. I can't even stand the idea of thinking about them, but they're there. I am reminded of those things often as I look around in our world today. And I see things just as bad, just as wicked going on. And we need to realize, like Lot, we can have our conscience hardened. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2, says, "But the Spirit expressly says that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisies of lies, sear their own conscience as with a branding iron." Paul likes to use all of those things that are going on in life. Branding iron, know anything about branding irons? Well, you take that branding iron, you heat it up in the fire, you get it glowing red hot. And you stick it on the hide of that animal. And it burns that hide. Burns the hair away. There won't be no hair there ever again. That place in the hide becomes calloused. There's no feeling in that spot, because you have destroyed the nerve endings. That's what he's saying about a conscience that's been seared like a branding iron. You don't feel. Lot's problem with offering his daughters was the fact that his conscience had been seared by the things that had been around him. That he put himself in that. I think it's really important for us to realize this. Lot put himself in that place, didn't he? He moved his tents toward Sodom, and then he was living in Sodom. He'd keep getting closer. I'm afraid sometimes that's what we do. We keep getting closer and closer to sin. I've had people tell me a long time. Maybe they told you the same thing. "Well, I didn't cross the line. I stayed on the positive side of the line." Well, we got to stop thinking of sin and righteousness as there being a line. On this side of the line is wickedness, and on this side of the line is righteousness. I remember a story being told. I read this, I don't know, it's been probably 15 or 20 years now, I'm not sure. But I was told a story about, or I read a story about, a school system down in Kentucky looking for a bus driver. And so there were several individuals who came to apply for the job, and they all received their interview, and the first guy comes in and says, oh, and they say, well, how close do you get to the edge without going over? And he said, well, I can probably get within a foot of the edge without going over. Next fella comes in, and then they ask him the same question. He said, oh, I can probably get within 6 inches. And says, okay. And so they bring another man in, and they ask him, how close can you get to the edge? Well, he says, I can probably get within an inch or two of the edge without going over. Okay, all right. That sounds pretty good. There's a woman who comes in. This is not the way the story went, but I'm going to do that. The woman comes in. They ask her the same question. You're going to drive a bus for us. How close can you get to the edge without going over? She said, I'm going to stay as far away from that edge as I possibly can. Mother instinct, right? Who got the bus driving job? The woman, right? That's what we have to see about this so-called line. Wickedness here and righteousness here. We need to stay as far away from that imaginary line as we possibly can. Because the closer you get to the line, the easier it is to be on the other side. Friends, if we want to change the world, we have to get the world out of us. We've got to remove the world from us. In Amos 5 and verses 14 and 15, Amos writes, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Think about that. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil, love good. Those are important things to get straight in our minds. Does evil, wickedness, immorality, sin trouble you? Does it bother you? Does it vex you? It has been said that evil prospers when good men do nothing. I think that's at least similar to the quote of Edmund Burke. Christians must not be silent. We must protect our own conscience and the consciences of our children from the influence of a wicked and dying world, so that we might influence it for righteousness and godliness and holiness. We must teach our children God's moral values and live them ourselves. It's not enough to tell our children, do as I say, not as I do. We must do and say. Is your life what it needs to be? Have you examined yourself, as Paul told the Corinthians, to examine their lives to see if they were in the faith? Maybe you find yourself failing. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. We want you to be right with God. We desire that you be right with God. Because that's the only way that any of us is going to get to heaven by the grace of God. Is your life what it needs to be? If it's not, make that change today. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you recognize that you need to be one, you can be baptized into Christ today and have every sin you have ever committed washed away, removed, to be as pure and white and sinless as the day you were given birth to. choice is yours. Just remember that God will judge every choice that we make. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song Selected?